We're going to go to the Word of the Lord tonight. I just want to get right into the Word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Up with your Bible reading. I have to just admit it. I got behind on mine. I'm about to catch up. Already before you. I got to catch up. But maybe some of you are in the same position. Don't give up. Keep on. Try to. We're going to read through the Bible together this year, okay? And you can do it if you have a little season where you fall off. Get right back on it and read some extra. But hopefully all of us can read through our Bible this year. And then thank you for all of you who have been participating in the time of fasting and prayer. And we're on a three-day fast. And some are doing it Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Some maybe are splitting it up into separate days and doing what you can, of course, health and medically. We understand that. But spend some time fasting this week, and I hope that everybody takes this to heart. This is powerful. This is an answer to our situation, and whatever your situation is, when you fast and pray, it takes us closer to the Lord. Thank you for those that have been coming to the church or praying at home for the 24-hour prayer time that we've had since Sunday night. That should have now been completed. If you're interested in carrying that on, I think it'd be neat to have that. Now, you may not always be able to come to the church. One day, I hope that 24 hours a day, I want somebody here praying, and we want to get there. But if you're interested, let us know, and maybe we'll have a sign-up sheet, and we'll just let those that sign up. It'd be nice to have 24 hours a day, somebody praying somewhere, seeking the Lord for this church and for this city. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Tonight I want to talk to us about kingdom keys for every Christian. Kingdom keys for every Christian. Would you pray and ask God to talk to us, help us, challenge us? Thank you, Lord, for your word and your promises, for what we feel here tonight. I pray, God, that you would just have your way in us. Let your word minister, I pray. Lord, let it find root. Let it produce fruit. I pray that you'd help us to be what you've called us to be. Help this church to be what you've ordained it to be. God, I pray that you'd help us to walk forward. You have blessed us with, oh God. We give you the praise and the glory for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Come on, God is so good. God is so good. He has blessed us. He's been merciful. Amen. He's brought us out. He's set our feet. Oh, I tell you, God has brought you out of some places. He's brought you through some things. Here we are today, still standing. Oh, God, you're good. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated tonight. It's in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that we read the words of Jesus. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What a promise from the Lord that his church is built to last. Amen. And that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There are those who say the church is going down. There are those that say the best days of the church are behind us and that God is not doing signs and wonders and miracles anymore, and the supernatural moving of the Spirit of God was over when the apostles passed away. But Jesus never said that. He never said that. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And that was on the revelation of who he was. Amen. Which Peter totally got it. He nailed it. And then he said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Hallelujah. There was no expiration date to that promise. The strategies and schemes of Satan, the game plan of hell, the maneuvering of our enemy, it will not bring down God's church. But in the end, the church is going to be victorious through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The church is going to come through in victory. The church is going to experience great revival. Praise the Lord. Oh, that's a great sales pitch for why we should stay in the church. Why we need our family to be built around the church. And why the church needs to have a place of importance in our life. Because God's church is going to last. I tell you, there's safety and there's destiny in the church. Jesus went on. He told Peter, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. This idea of Peter holding the keys of the kingdom of heaven, it has captured the imagination of many people in the centuries since Jesus said that. There have been artists who depicted the apostles in paintings, and when they come to Peter, they paint him holding a set of keys. And that's where people get the thought of Peter standing at the pearly gates of heaven, allowing people to enter or turning them away. Of course, there are some who also believe that Peter was the first pope of the Catholic Church and that his successors have had the keys that Peter had. In fact, the insignia of the Roman Catholic Church is actually made up of two keys crossed over one another. There is no doubt that Peter was a special disciple. And whenever the names of the disciples are listed, Peter always comes first. And he opened the doors of the kingdom to the Jews with his sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And then he opened the doors of the kingdom to the Gentiles when God sent him to the house of Cornelius. But Jesus was also speaking to the disciples as a whole. He was giving them the authority to set the rules and the guidelines for the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 talks about the early church. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So Jesus had given them the authority to set the direction for the church. And that direction should continue on today. Hallelujah. We do not have the authority to preach another gospel. If anyone is preaching a way to be saved that is different than what the apostles preached and what the New Testament church practiced, they are incorrect. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1 and 6, he said, you see, there were some that had fallen away. He said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is, it's not even a gospel, he says, it's not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. This is so important. He then repeats it again in verse 9. He said, as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, I'm just going to tell it like it is. There are some who believe that this very thing has happened, and they've received another gospel. The Mormons believe that an angel appeared to Joseph Smith, and that's where the Book of Mormon came from, and they consider themselves Christians. Now, I've had some tell me, well, we're the same as you. I want to tell you they're not. They're not. Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. There's a lot in the world today who are accursed. They may not even realize it because they've just been repeating what they heard or what they learned, and it was from what others had heard, and it had been passed down for generations, but it's not what the apostles taught and preached. Amen. It's not the gospel. So what did the apostles teach and preach? That there's one Lord, there's one faith, and there's one baptism. There's one Lord, there's one faith, and there's one baptism. Now I ask you tonight, if the only baptism that I read about in the New Testament church, every single time they baptize them in the name of Jesus Christ, that's the only baptism I read about in the Word of God. If there's only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, then what's the other baptism people are doing? It's not really a baptism. It doesn't fit the formula. The Bible says, and the apostles taught, we must repent of our sins. We must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And we must be filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just like they were on the day of Pentecost. And we will speak with tongues. More than that, we're to live separated from the world. Being a Christian is a different way of life. We don't do the things of the world. We don't go the places of the world. We don't look like the world. We're set apart. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. There's too many today that They're not coming out from among them. They're trying to go be part of them. They've got it backwards. They're saying, well, even in the church, let's make the church look like the world. That's not the answer. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't want the world to feel comfortable in the church. When people come in from the world, I want them to feel conviction. I want them to feel something that says, oh, I've got to change my ways. I've got to do different. I've got to have an answer from the Lord. I've got to have deliverance from this thing that's binding me. I tell you today, we've got to come out from this world and be separate. These keys are settled. They've not changed just because we're 2,000 years removed from the birth of the church. God's word has not changed. It is forever settled. And so we still need to repent of our sins. We still need to turn away from the world. We still need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We still need to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when we do, it'll be just like it was for those who received it in the early church. We will speak in other tongues. I'm so thankful that God doesn't change the rule book. I'm so thankful that he doesn't give one thing to a certain group and then say, okay, you're different, and then we're confused about what we need to do. No, just get in the Word. Just see what the apostles preached. See what they taught. Come on. It's the same as it's always been. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm thankful that we're not having to rewrite the Word of God to try to fit a changing doctrine. We don't have to evolve with the world around us. It's the same gospel as it's always been. And let me tell you, the gospel works. the gospel works. Oh, how many of you remember that first time that you repented of your sins? Come on, do you remember when you went down in water in the name of Jesus Christ? Do you remember that first time you spoke with tongues as the Holy Spirit gave the utterance? Do you remember how your life was changed? I tell you, the gospel still works. There's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's transforming lives today. It's delivering hearts today. Glory to God. So these keys of the kingdom have been established, but tonight we're going to look at some kingdom keys for every Christian. There are some keys to thrive as a Christian. There are some essentials that it takes for us to be successful, some tips for spiritual success. This is beyond the new birth. There's some things that can help us make it, okay? So we read the words of Paul tonight in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, Paul says, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul compared living for Jesus to a race. Has anybody ever run a race? Okay. Who hasn't run a race? Let me get that, because, okay. All right, there might be a couple here tonight. Surely somewhere in recess or something, you run a race. He says, so run that you may obtain. Run this race to win. Run this race to win. So we've got to do whatever we have to do to win this. It's the most important race we'll ever run. Athletes are disciplined in their training. They follow a strict training regimen. They exercise self-control. Now, they do it to win a prize that's going to pass away. But this race we're in, it's for an eternal reward. That's why Paul says, he says, I'm not running this race aimlessly. He said, I'm not fighting as a boxer would just kind of beat the air. He's in it to win it. And whatever it takes, however he has to discipline himself, whatever sacrifice is necessary, however he has to submit himself, it's worth it to not be disqualified in this most important race. I want to tell you, this world, the spirit of this world, the age that we're living in does not agree with Paul. They're so concerned. Well, you're saying I might have to sacrifice along the way. You're saying I might have to discipline myself, and I'm going to have to live different, and I'm going to have to make some choices about what's most important in my life. You mean I'm going to have to submit? Oh, no, the world does not like this message. But I tell you, if you want to be successful, if you want to get into the kingdom, we better listen to the words of Paul here, because this race is so important. Amen. You've got to finish your course. Hallelujah. So tonight, your pastor has compiled a list of 10 keys for spiritual success. Tips to thrive. Kingdom keys for every Christian. Now, these are not new. I've probably preached all of these many times, and some have listened and applied them in their life. And others have ignored them and continued down the same path. But over the years, now I can say this now, over 20 years of pastoring. Wow. You didn't know I was that old. Over 20 years of pastoring, living for the Lord before that, I've seen these kingdom keys are tried and true. Number one, prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Prayer makes everything else right. There are some times that nothing is right in my life until I get in a place of prayer. And Brother Ryan, I want to tell you, I know that when I get out of that place of prayer, there's still going to be trouble and situations and problems and burdens to bear. But as long as I'm in that place of prayer, everything's okay. Hallelujah. Prayer makes everything else right. 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Prayer should be the foundation of our life as a Christian. Relationships suffer without communication. And our relationship with God is no exception. To be a Christian, we've got to be like Jesus. And how are we going to be like Jesus if we never talk with Jesus? There's got to be communication. There's got to be a relationship there. Now, is prayer work? Yes, sometimes it is. Is prayer sometimes inconvenient? Yes, sometimes it is. And we have to make a place. We have to make room for prayer. It's not always easy. It's not always convenient. But oh, it's worth it. And it's necessary. Think about it tonight. Prayer is talking with the one who knows everything. He knows every detail about our life. He knows the future. He knows where we're going, and he knows what we're going to need to get there. And he sees down the road next week, next month, next year. There's power in prayer because he has the answers that we're going to need. Prayer changes things, and prayer changes us. Hallelujah. Have you ever been changed through prayer? I think that's maybe sometimes why people don't pray. They struggle to pray because they really don't want to change. They're happy with being who they are and right where they are in life, and they don't want to feel comfortable, or they want to feel comfortable about the way that they're living, and so they don't want to come up to another level, but they know if they pray, it's going to change them. It's going to make a difference. It's going to convict them, and so they refuse to pray because they really don't want to be changed. But if we refuse to bow our will to the will of God, we're not going to be successful in this race. Come on, somebody. You need to hear the call of prayer. You need to hear the Lord's call saying, I've missed my time with you. I need to hear your voice, and I want to speak into your life, and I want to work on you, and I want you to receive some things from me. Oh, somebody, hear the call of prayer in 2025. Amen. I want to tell you, yesterday's prayers, that's not enough for today. We got to pray again today. We've got to pray again this year. We've got to go further in prayer. True prayer humbles us before the Lord. It's the answer for whatever we need. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If we want to make it, if we want to be successful, we have to humble ourselves and pray. If we want to make it as a Christian, if we want to make it in the kingdom of God, we can't do it without prayer and fasting. Disciples were having a problem. They tried to cast this demon out, and it didn't work. Read in Matthew 17:20. And Jesus said unto them, they asked him, why couldn't they do it? He said, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Of course, we're fasting 3 days this week, and I do challenge our church to fast one day every week. fast one day every week, and then a few times a year you need to go perhaps on an extended fast. Some are fasting right now. Some have already finished, and some probably haven't started and maybe don't plan on starting. And I'm not looking at anybody because I'm not thinking about anybody specific. I'm just saying this is a key. This is a key. Don't miss this key to success as a Christian. Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Incidentally, if you just got mad at your pastor for what I just said, you're probably not fasting. Because your flesh is strong. Amen. You need to fast. You need to crucify that flesh, and then you won't be mad at your pastor. Prayer and fasting. Don't miss this key to success. Number two, the Word of God. The Word of God. Our Bible is the roadmap to heaven. It's the bread of life. Luke 4:4, and Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The Word of God is our instruction guide. There's not any situation or circumstance that we find ourselves in where the Word of God doesn't bring wisdom and instruction to. 2 Timothy 3:16 declares, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Everything we need can be found in the Word of God. A Bible commentary shares the story of a young girl in France who had been born blind. And after she learned to read by touch, someone gave her a Braille copy of the Gospel of Mark. Over time, she read that copy in Braille so much that her fingers began to be calloused and were insensitive and could not feel. In an effort to regain the feeling in her fingers, she would cut the skin from her fingertips and try to regain a little sensitivity. But tragically, however, her calluses were replaced by more permanent scars. And one day she was weeping in prayer at the loss of her ability to read the Word of God. And she gave that precious book a goodbye. In doing so, she discovered that her lips were even more sensitive than her fingers had been. And she spent the rest of her life reading her greatest treasure by the impression on her lips. Oh, that every one of us would have such an appetite for the Word of God in our lives. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Are you struggling in the race? Are you struggling being successful in living this life for Jesus Christ? Oh, I want to tell you, here's a key. You need to get in the Word of God. You need to fall in love with this truth. Amen. You need to hide it in your heart. Let it be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. We need the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Number three, church attendance. It really should go without saying, but if we want to be a successful Christian, we should be faithful to the house of God. I know this is not politically correct in this day and age. People want to come when they want to come. Now, of course, we understand situations come up, but we can't get away from Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now look at that verse. Some say, well, I'll watch online. And maybe they started out during COVID watching online. But you really got to say, hey, are you really watching online faithfully? Put that verse back up there again. And is watching online satisfying this verse? Because we're not together. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We've got to come together, exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. I spoke with someone the other day, and I told them, I said, you know what? I think you've missed more church in 2024 than ever before. And that's not a good thing. And they really received that great. They said, you know what? You're right, Pastor. And I'm going to do better this year. Now, things do happen, okay? If you are sick, we don't need you to share your germs with us, okay? And if there's ice, we want people to be saved, okay? And so there's things that come up. And you know what? I hope that you get to take a vacation every once in a while. Use those vacation days and treat your family I hope to be able to do that sometimes too. But here's the deal. If we would get up and make it to work, if we'd get on the school bus and head to class, we need to come to church. We need to come to church. And more than just coming to church physically, we've got to be here mentally and spiritually. See, we can come to church physically, but be somewhere else mentally. We're out on the deer stand somewhere, or we're in a shopping mall or something. And we can be in church, but all the time thinking about what we're going to do as soon as we get out. I've seen this happen in this church. None of you, of course, but I've seen people sit the whole time, the whole service, on their phone. They're in another world online. They're totally missing out in the real world that's happening right around them as God moves and His Spirit ministers. And here's some tips from a pastor who's seen a few things here and there. What a blessing it is to have seen so many people that live for God, people greatly used by God. But it's unfortunate to see so many who don't make it as well. And if we want to win this race, if we want to be successful at the most important thing in our life, being a Christian, then we've got to make a decision that we're not missing church for anything, okay? Understanding things do happen every once in a while, okay? I'm not talking about that. But there's nothing more important than going to the house of God with my spouse, with my family. Hallelujah. And if you're single, it's even more important. It's even more important because the things of this world will try to pull you away. Come early to church. Come early to church. Come to the prayer room. Amen. Sit up front. Sit up front. I'm not picking on anybody tonight, but I'm just telling you, whenever I am in a church service and I have to sit in the back, there's so much distractions. And so sit up as close as you can. And the more that, and young people, I appreciate you sitting up front here. Okay? Every year I try to tell you this. I'm asking all of our young people, you don't have to get up tonight if you're not up here, but I'd like all of our young people to sit, young ladies over on this side, young men on this side, sit up front. There's just, you get more out of the service, you're together, the pastor can preach to you and maybe get to spit in a little bit I'll try not to do that. But if you can sit up front, young people, you'll get so much more out of the service, you'll be involved in worship, and when the altar call is given, we just need to develop a culture in our church. When the altar call is given, we just need to make up our minds, I'm going to get up out of my seat, and I'm going to go to the altar. if someone's physically not able or something, I understand that. But most of us are able, okay? And so just make up our mind. I'm going to the altar. Well, I don't need to pray, Pastor. I don't know about that. But if so, pray with somebody else. Pray with somebody else. Do you think that this church is just all about me, myself, and I? And no, there's others who need a breakthrough. There's others who need encouragement. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful. This church, y'all do a great job at that. And don't let somebody come up to the altar by themselves. Oh, that's somebody visits the church and they feel conviction and all of a sudden they come up to the altar by themselves during the song service. Don't let them hang out here by themselves. Let them know this church cares. And we're gonna somebody's gonna pray with them. Somebody's gonna worship with them. Amen. In years past, I've taught about how, you know, used to we would try to get all the ladies on this side, all the men this side, and so altar call came and everybody's trying to crisscross through the sanctuary, and you don't have to worry about that. Just come forward and pray. And if you're a man on this side or a woman on this side, wherever, you can just come forward. But anyway, if you're living in victory, find somebody else to pray with and be an encouragement. David said in Psalm 122. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We ought to be glad when we get to come to church. We ought to be glad when we get to come to church. If we're not glad when we get to come walking through those doors and worship God together and magnify the name of Jesus, we better check ourselves. We better check ourselves. I think it could have been last Wednesday night. I was dragging and I had the thought, oh, I just don't want to go to church tonight. If you ever get that feeling, it's one of two things. Either you need to check yourself before you wreck yourself, or the enemy knows that that service probably is going to be a blessing to you or to somebody else, and he's trying to distract us, separate us. Amen. If you're sick or something, that's one thing. But if you're able to come. Let's be a blessing to others. When we come to church with the mindset that we're going to give this everything, we're all in. We're not going to be distracted. We're not going to just pass the time, but we're giving it everything that we have, and then we're going to receive everything God has for us. That kind of mindset of coming to church is a key for a successful life living for the Lord. Number four, generosity. Generosity. Some of you are watching the clock. These last ones aren't going to take as much time. We teach that we should be generous in giving God our time, our talent, and our treasure. Now, generosity is not just based on a monetary amount. Here's the thing. $50 can be a lot to some and not so much to others. Some of you young people, you can blow through $50 pretty quick. Some of us older ones were like, man, that's a lot of money. Generosity is not based on a monetary amount. It's based on percentage. What would it look like if we gave God the first tenth of everything we have, a tenth of our time? There's 168 hours in the week. If we gave God the first tenth of that, that's 16.8 hours. Now think about this. Add up all of our church services, our prayer and devotion time every day, there's still more time to go, okay? So every one of us should have somewhere that we're serving, that we're serving in ministry. We're giving ourselves to that each week. A tenth of our time. A tenth of our talent. This church has some talented people. There's all kinds of different trades and attributes and people that this is an awesome church. But here's the thing. We've each been given our respective talents and abilities, and the work of God should never be without the talent God has blessed us with. So if you're a musician or a singer, give that talent to the Lord. Don't give it to the world. If you're good with administration, the kingdom of God needs that. If you can work well with people, there's a place for you in the work of God. If you're gifted at working with children, we always need help in Sunday school and nursery, okay? A tenth of our talent. And then a tenth of our resources, our treasure. The tenth is really just the start. At the experience, of course, we base our teaching on giving from the Word of God. We know that to withhold our tithes, which is 10%, and our offerings, which is above that, is looked at God by as stealing from Him. Okay? Now, we don't want to be caught stealing from God. I know that this world doesn't think much about stealing, and you know, you can go to these big cities and just walk in and steal stuff and walk out, and they don't even stop you. But here's the thing. God's keeping score. All right? And so we teach that we should give our tithe and our offering as first fruits to the Lord. There's so many stories in this church. There's so many stories in this church of how God has blessed that. And then if we're led to give sacrificially beyond that, there's building fund and missions and other things that people, you know, give to. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. There's something to this verse that a lot of times we might just miss, but in the Jewish temple, they had two chests for giving. There was two chests there that they would put their giving into, and one was for what was necessary, for what the law required. The other was for free will offerings. And so to escape damnation, some would give grudgingly what was necessary, what they had to according to the law. But others would give cheerfully. It's a different spirit, different attitude. Notice, the first group just did what the law required, but the second group who gave cheerfully, Paul said, God loves them. God loves a cheerful giver. There was a difference, and sometimes we miss that because we just have offering pans or whatever. But let's look for ways that we can be generous in 2025 with our time, our talent, and our treasure. Number five, worship. Jesus told the woman at the well, John 4:23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We need to develop a heart and a lifestyle of worship. A heart and a lifestyle of worship. In heaven, the angels are there and they're crying, holy, holy, holy. Oh, I want to tell you, that must be an awesome sight to see. But they were created to do that. That's just what they do. Oh, but God said, I'm looking for somebody else. It's not because they have to, but it's because they want to. Oh, because they want to worship me, because they want to give me glory, because they want to give me praise, not out of obligation, but out of a relationship with God. I want him to know I love him. I want him to know he's number one in my life. Oh, it's a key to being successful, a heart and lifestyle of worship. Number six, servanthood. Why is it that so many parables told by Jesus had to do with servants? Servants in a kingdom, servants in a field, servants in a vineyard, servants with talents given to them by their Lord. Because we're called to be servants. Because that's what Jesus is. Matthew 20 and 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know what that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. They that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, I don't have time fully to preach about this, but everybody say others. This church exists for others. Now, of course, we're going to care about those that are here. We're going to minister to those who are here. But we can't be so selfish that we don't consider others. All right? There is a plan of God, and it involves reaching the souls of this city. We're not here to just have a social club where we know everybody and we are comfortable in our little setting. No, we are here to reach the world. We are here to reach the world. And there's people that they need to have this same experience that we have. They need to have this joy. They need to know freedom like we found. Oh, I tell you, I don't want to be selfish with the best thing that this world has ever seen. But I want to realize there's others. We exist for others. And so find a way to be a servant. Find a way to serve. Number seven. Submission to God's will and to God's purpose, submission to authority. Brother Charles Robinette preached here in December, and we had a great service. We're thankful for all that God did there. I mentioned his book, Radically Apostolic. It's a great book. It tells a lot of the stories of the mission field and of their life and stuff. And he talks about the importance of radical submission. If we want to be radically apostolic and see radical things happen in the supernatural, we've got to have radical submission. A quote from the book says, "Ability to resist temptation is directly proportionate to your submission to God." Ability to resist temptation is directly proportionate to your submission to God. If we are struggling with resisting temptation, we might need to consider our submission. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. If we're not submitted to God, we don't have the authority that goes with that relationship. Submission, it's a key. Number eight, discipleship. The Great Commission is in Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's the King James Version. Every other version of the Bible translated a little easier to understand. Go therefore and make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples. Go make disciples. Every one of us are called to go make disciples. Everybody say, I am a disciple maker. Now, if something in your mind thought, I'm not there yet, we got another year. God's given us another year. We've got to be producing fruit. Go make disciples. When we have an outreach day, That ought to be the most exciting time. I want to tell you, every outreach day that we have, I'm like, oh, I don't really want to do this, and oh, here we go again. But by the time I'm done, I'm like, man, this was awesome. Let's do it again. So if you need encouragement, come to an outreach day. Bible studies. Every person needs to understand how to teach a Bible study. Okay, we can give you the guides. We can give you we're going through exploring God's Word in the adult class. Myself and others are teaching Bible studies. If you want to learn how to teach a Bible study, come to a Bible study. All right? It's easy. You can do it. You can do it. And you need to do it. Every one of us need to do it. Loving the lost, inviting people to church, welcoming new people when they come. That's what we're called to do. Discipleship. Number nine, forgiveness. This is a key. I've seen more people lose out with God because of unforgiveness than anything else. Somewhere along the way, they were hurt. They got bitter. Maybe they really were treated wrong. Maybe somebody really did do something that was not right. But they let it eat at them and eat at them until it destroyed them. Proverbs 18 and 14. The spirit of man will sustain his infirmity. Okay, all kinds of sickness, all kinds of trouble. But a wounded spirit, who can bear? A wounded spirit. Psalm 51 and 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. We got to keep a right spirit, not a wounded spirit. I want to tell you, if we're looking for a reason to get offended, we're going to find one sooner or later. If you're looking for a reason to get mad at somebody at the church, hey, you're going to find one. The pastor's going to do something that wasn't perfect. Somebody's not going to shake our hand. Somebody's going to say something about us. Somebody's not going to like our post on Facebook. Or somebody might say something on Facebook or whatever, okay? Just make up your mind. I'm not going to get distracted by that stuff. I've got to look to Jesus. I've got to be saved. I've got to be saved. It's not important enough for me to lose my soul. I've got to let it go. I've got to let it go. Forgiveness. And then number 10, would you stand with me tonight? If you're taking notes, number 10, building our lives, parentheses, and families around the church. Building our lives and families around the church. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. There's been a lot of great falls. The Bible tells us the ones that think they're standing, we need to take heed lest we fall. So I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me right now. God help us. I don't want to fall like so many have fallen. I don't want to have the storm come and I've not built a foundation. When the storm gets there, it's too late to say, okay, we've got to sink some concrete footers and we've got to, you know, it's too late. You better just hope what you built is built to last. You got to build that foundation. Parents, I know it's difficult getting kids ready, brushing their teeth, getting them to church. I know it's hard. Sister McCoy knows it's hard. She did most of the work, I guess. Poor Brooklyn. She was our babysitter during church in Texas, and she had her hands full with those boys. I tell you what, I guess it was Dana would keep them strapped into the stroller, and he'd try to get out of that thing, and I'd be preaching, Sister McCoy'd be leading the service, and I'd see Brooklyn going back to my office with the boys, and prayer meetings, church work days, spring cleaning, revival services. Man, that's a lot, Pastor. I understand we need to have family time and other things like that. Building our family around in the things of God. Somebody here tonight, I hope you hear this because I've preached this in the past here and other places. Some have listened, but there's some that just thought, no, I'll be okay. I'll be okay. It's like they had a life and then church just fit into a little window. One day, their life fell apart and they had no foundation. The storm came and the winds blew, and the floods came and just washed their house away. We've got to build on something that will last. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Young family, you need to hear this pastor right now. Build your life around the things of God. Build your family around the things of God. Young person, you got to hear me right now. I know there's a lot calling for your time and attention, but you've got to build on the things of God. This is a key if you want to make it. Oh, come on, elder in the faith. You've lived this for so many years. Don't give up on the Lord now. Don't give up on this truth now. But you need to more than ever say, this is my foundation. It's brought me this far. It'll keep me. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, I wonder if somebody just make your way to this altar right now and say, Lord, I've got to apply these keys. I've got to take these things seriously. Oh, God, I pray that you would minister here right now in Jesus. Lord, work in our life. God, I pray that you would do the work. I pray that you would remind us, Lord, of how important it is to live for you, how important it is to make sure of this foundation. Oh, God, work and move.